Good evening, everyone. Hi, y'all. Good to see you tonight. This room looks a little more organized for some reason, and I like it. I like it. Aren't these maps a nice addition to the room? Wouldn't I have been able to use those earlier this year? And by the way, just so those of you who were wondering when this whole thing began in the book of Daniel, it was September the 9th, 2022. Hey, y'all, that was just a school year back there. That's all that was. And if you will do what Gabriel says in verse 4 of chapter 12, we'll finish this tonight. Chapter 12, verse 4. I didn't say that. Daniel did. Gabriel said that. All right, we're gonna lap back and include verse 4 as we continue, because this makes up the final instructions that Daniel is given, and these instructions are given by the messenger angel. Archangel, no, the messenger, the angel, Gabriel. Now, in our text, we are going to encounter someone we've already encountered, but we'll address him when we get there. So let's look at verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is the instruction to preserve the message contained in this book. NIV and NASB and KJV say in the scroll, but we understand book better. And so in the English translation, English standard, we have book. Now, the idea here is concerning something that may not be readily apparent. Gabriel is not saying to Daniel, keep this a secret. Close it up, seal it up, shut it up, hide it. This is a secret. That is not what he's saying. In the ancient Near East, a seal of an important document was utilized. It was an impression that was made by the seal upon the document, identifying the parties who were involved in producing that document. It was a way to make the original document clearly the original document. Are you with me? I mean, you have some items that only the original will do, which can be utterly frustrating. Has to be the original birth certificate. I believe one of my children was seeking an original birth certificate the other day for something. And without the original what? You can't get the to start with?
No. You should know that.
I just did it without it. I just renewed it without it, but maybe so. Yeah, I did. I renewed it in Flores. No. Where did we go? Kennedy. No, Karn City. Went to Karn City. I get away from town. But it's no different now. It's no big deal now because you have to have an appointment for all of them, no matter where you go. And trust me when I tell you, they won't let you in 1 minute early. I sat out in the lobby. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. That's off the subject. Sorry, I'm trying to finish. Okay, so there was a reference similar to this over in chapter 8. in around verse 26, the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. This is the same sort of reference or the same use of this terminology. It's recorded in use. This phrase is used, this shut up and seal up, in other texts. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 9, it reads, "And I bought the field of Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, and the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard." Obviously, the seal is not for purposes of secrecy. Okay? Not only was an original document sealed, but frequently there were copies made, and these weren't made on the Xerox or the Toshiba or whatever copier you have. They were made by hand. People were paid by hand to copy these documents so that there would be a number of them. But there was a certified document. So Daniel is being instructed by Gabriel to preserve the words of the book. Now, to clarify here, it doesn't appear that he's talking about the words merely of this last prophecy or this last vision. It is the whole book, every part of the book that he has written. And the reason is because it will be useful. Well, let's read it. Let's make sure we read it. "Until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, if you read that, you might think outside and more contemporary that he's talking about knowledge in general will increase, but the context drives us to be reminded of what we were just told to save, what we were just, or Daniel was just told to make sure was kept. And that's the words of the document, the words of the book. There would be a time coming at the end of time, that's what he's describing now, where there would be a quest for knowledge regarding the matters of the end of time. It says here people will be running to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, the knowledge there is referring to the information in the book. They will gain that information by looking for it, by seeking it out, by going here, going there, running around. It's not a statement about an increase in the frequency of transportation. It's not a clue that there is going to be an information age at some point. That's not what's being said here. So we have to maintain the context. And there the context is about those matters. Now in verse 5 he says, "Then I, Daniel, looked and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream and one on the bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time times and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, let's go back and break that down, because what we have here is a request or a question asked regarding the length of time or the duration of some time. Okay? So let's look at it. And I have written on your outline there, I believe I have it on the screen, time of trouble, and I inadvertently put the time that's the word that's in the NIV there, the time of distress. Now, you don't find it in our text. You find it back in verse 1 of chapter 12. There shall be a time of trouble. You see that? Well, the word trouble there is the equivalent of the word distress that's found in the New American Standard and in the NIV, and I just inadvertently put what was in the NIV that I had open in front of me, so bear with me. And then when I was doing this, I observed it and I stuck it in there to say which it was. So the prophecy now it's making a move to the close, and verses 5 through 7, 13 are the conclusion of the whole book, as well as particularly to chapters 10 through 12. And from the beginning to now, we have these two angels that are standing on opposite banks of the Tigris River. Go back to chapter 10, verse 4, and you'll see it there. And they suddenly appear. So here we have another vision, the very final vision that Daniel has. And the speaker in verse 6, and someone said. Now, I have a question mark in my Bible. I mean, just when I read that, I had a question mark there. So I put a question mark there before I studied and read what anybody said. Did you pick up on that? There's an unidentified speaker here. Someone. Now, we could hazard guesses, but let's admit up front, that's all they are, is guesses. Someone. Could it have been Daniel himself? Perhaps. But Daniel has been pretty careful in his narration to say when he's doing something. Could it be Gabriel himself? Gabriel, who's asking the question. Or could it have been one of the two other angels that were standing on the banks of the Tigris River? Could have been. It would not have been the man in the linen, because he's the one to whom the question is addressed. So it leaves for the best conclusion or the best assumption, perhaps, that one of the angels asked this question. Now, I find that amazing. I find that remarkable. There are things angels don't know. That just astounds me. And they're curious about them. They're curious about them. Take your bookmark or something, just your hand. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10, 1 Peter 1:10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Isn't that amazing? Something as central to our understanding of faith is salvation. And the angels long. That's a word of passion. They desire to look at it, to study it, to know more about it. Much the same, I think, is indicated in Daniel's prophecy here at the conclusion, that these angels may be as startled, if not more so, about the things that are being revealed to Daniel as Daniel is himself. Now, Gabriel, or one of the other angels, addresses this question to the man clothed in linen. Now, this is a reintroduction of someone we've already met in the book. As you know, he is described as being, well, actually, it could be translated either of two ways, but I think the way I'm about to describe it is the best translation. He's standing midair over the Tigris River. Now, it could be translated, he's standing upstream. That's just not as impressive to me. And I think it's intended to be impressive. He's not quite made it downstream yet. And notice what the question is, and more importantly, what the question is not. The question that is asked, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? The question is not, how long shall it be until these wonders? Isn't that something that we are more likely to ask? We're more likely to ask, when's this going to take place? But whichever angelic being asked this question understood the context of this vision, that it was regarding the matters contained in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And it is pertinent to that. Maybe they were voicing a question that Daniel had in mind, and they perceived that question, and they ask it because you recall Daniel's prayer for this insight. His earnest plea was regarding the nation of Israel. What of them? What of them? What about your name? What about your holy city? And then the vision comes, and it is so staggering that they are being persecuted, tormented. They are being humiliated. And the whole reason he asked was because of the condition they were in as a country at that time. They were not in their homeland. They were in a land where the country had conquered them and brought them from their homeland to this homeland. And now the country that had conquered them has been conquered and it's possessed by another country. And the vision indicates there's going to be another country after that and another country after that. And Daniel's question is, what about Israel? What about them? I want to remind you that that is the same issue at stake in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. What about Israel? For those of you who think that that chapter is all about individual election, those chapters, 9, 10, and 11, are not about individual election. They are about corporate election. What about the nation of Israel? They were the chosen of God. And we so easily get that misconstrued. I don't know how many of my friends on the, I don't know what to call them, the tulip end of salvation theology. The five pointers. Misinterpret 9, 10, and 11 simply because they take it out of context. Now, let's go back to this. He's seen in visions since then more troubling details that affect Israel. And so perhaps his question, the question on his mind, or the question that is verbalized by one of the angels, perhaps it represented a real concern of Daniel, because Daniel knew what was going to happen, but not how long it would happen. And so that's the nature of the question. And these wonders that are found in the phrase is found in verse 6 is, according to the NIV, if you have an NIV translation, it will say astonishing things. Nipleot is the Hebrew word. It's the same word that is used to describe the blasphemies spoken by the Antichrist in chapter 11, verse 36. So even though the person who's asking the question has curiosity or a desire for information regarding the things that are going to take place at the end, his central concern is how long will it endure? How long will this endure? And what is dealt with in chapters 10, 11, and 12 all have to do with a very specific time frame. And that time frame is described in verse 7. So Daniel hears the man clothed in linen. And just to remind you, I have concluded, and I think it's well founded, that this is none other than Jesus Christ. He raises his hand, his right hand, his left hand, and it's a customary practice to raise one hand when making an oath, but these two hands are raised toward God, the Father. That is the one that is described as the eternal God. You see, I'll just read it. In Revelation chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, but I'll let you. Revelation chapter 10. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there should be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the... Who? The prophets. So this is not a matter that's just germane to a little question that Daniel may have. This is a matter of the end of what we would call time. The end of time. And here's that phrase. We've seen it before. We saw it discussed in chapter 7. We saw it discussed in chapter 4, three times. And in 7, verse 25, chapter 7, 25, we discovered that this troubling time, this time of trouble, also called the tribulation, will last 3.5 years. That is the time corresponding to the latter half of the 70th week. Do you remember? Now, it's mentioned in 9:27 that it will be 1,260 days. That is, if each month is 30 days. So the sovereign Lord of the universe is promising directly and emphatically that the time of Antichrist's horrors are very limited. 3.5 years. Saints of the tribulation period can count on the veracity of God Himself that this won't last forever. And in fact, it won't last long. But if you read the book of Revelation, you'll discover it'll be long enough that a third of the population of Israel is killed. And then in that same verse, in verse 7, it describes that during these 3.5 years, 3.5 years, the power of the holy people will be shattered. Now, the holy people in this context is who? Come on.
Israel.
That's the holy people. And so, their power, the power of the people of Israel, will be shattered. It signifies a nation that is utterly crushed by her enemies. These Jewish people will be in a state and they will be attacked by many nations, crushed. If you want to read about that, read the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12 through 14. Those three chapters deal with the trouble of Israel, the nation state of Israel, during this 3.5 year period. But remember that the tribulation was multi-purposed. It was multi-purposed. The tribulation is a period of time where Antichrist is permitted by God to unleash his evil and work his damage on the world in general. It is God's tribulation. God's in control of his tribulation. And he's in control of his tribulation by permitting the Antichrist to do what the Antichrist wants to do. But that was not the only purpose. That is not the only purpose of the tribulation. I've said this before, but it's worth bearing out. There is something else that God is trying to break. He is not simply bringing punishment upon a heathen world. He is bringing heartbreak and damage to a hard-hearted nation that is his chosen people. Remember, God never forgets a gift he gives. And he gave the nation of Israel a gift by choosing them. He will never forget that gift. But do not be foolish and think for a moment that we are not individually responsible for what we do with the gift God gives us. And Israel had rejected the Messiah. Well, will have rejected the Messiah. And in the hours before the Messiah's crucifixion, he gives insight to his disciples. When we've referred to it, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And you cannot separate Matthew 24 and 25 from Daniel. It is there. It is exactly what is described here in Daniel. If you read it, Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus uses the same words and even says as was spoken by the prophet Daniel. God's not done with Israel. And while the tribulation may cause them to think God has abandoned them, it will result in what God wants. And that is brokenness on their part. All right, verse 8. And here we move into the final phase of this book, the conclusion of this book, in verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, when is that? When is it? When does it occur? Think with me. During the tribulation period, Antichrist is going to make a pact with Israel. We've talked about this. But in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to violate that covenant, violate that pact, and he's going to demonstrate his violation by doing what? He is going to commit an abomination of desolation. Whether that means Antiochus did the same thing historically. He erected a statue or an altar to or of Zeus, one of his gods. So Antichrist is going to do something similar in the temple, and it is going to be the end of the sacrifices. More specifically, it's going to end their active public practice of worship of God. Antichrist will put an end to it. And that will be the abomination of desolation. Now, and guess what? Just on the subject. They thought this was fulfilled. There's no question they thought this was fulfilled by Antiochus the IV. He did this. He did these things. So imagine how shocked when Jesus says, when you see the abomination spoken of by the prophet Daniel. He's talking about the future. And even Matthew, the Jew, Matthew, as he's writing this, puts it in parentheses when he says to whoever's reading his book, let the reader understand. In other words, this is shocking. Now, let's look at it. Daniel didn't understand these things that is referred to, I think, includes the whole realm of the things described in the last 3.5 years in particular. He didn't understand all of it, and I believe it's Gabriel who responds to him, or Christ perhaps, and says, go your way, Daniel. Literally, it is, go, Daniel. I don't think it's a rebuke. I think he's just said, I'm done. You've heard all you're going to hear. That's it. That's the vision. That's the message. That's the prophecy of this book. It's time for you to go on about your life. Don't be concerned about your lack of knowledge. Be relieved because of what you've learned. Listen. It would be hard to be relieved if Gabriel didn't continue to talk. Listen. Go your way, Daniel, for the words, verse 9, are shut up and sealed until the end of time. Here's the encouraging word. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, and the wicked shall act wickedly. Daniel, here's what you need to know about all that. You were asking about Israel. Many, many will be saved during this time. Many will purify themselves. Now, how would they do that? The same way we are purified, ladies and gentlemen, not by anything we do, but by faith in Jesus Christ. there will be a turning among the wise, among those who are willing to learn and hear and understand. There will be a turning of their closed heart to an open heart and a receptivity of Jesus as the Messiah. It will become clear. This is the primary purpose of the tribulation. Not the only purpose, but the primary purpose. God could end this world in any way, but He chooses this way because of this people and His passionate love for them. They are His chosen. He is their God. They didn't decide He would be their God. He decided they would be His people. And the same is true of you, church. I'm not talking about you individually. I'm not suggesting for a minute that your name was written in the book of life and then you came along and you were born. I don't believe that. I believe the church is the chosen people of God in this time, in this age. The church, we are the elect. God has elected, chosen through the church to take His gospel to the world. It would have been Israel. It could have been Israel. But actually, it was never a surprise to God. Understand that. The church is not a second or an afterthought from God. It was a divine providence of God. And human history is the unfolding of God's plan. He's doing what He intended to do from the outset, to create, to make a people unto Himself that would know and experience Him in that fullness that only those who trust Him can. Let's go on. The very next verse, verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Listen, it doesn't matter what time frame we are in. I want you to hear this. It does not matter what time frame we are in, whether we are in the innocence of the Garden of Eden, whether we are in the patriarchal period started by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whether we are in the period of time of the judges, whether we are under the monarchical system that was typified by David, or whether we are in the time of the church, it does not matter. One must willfully respond to the grace of God. This idea that God drags us kicking and screaming to the cross is foolish. It contradicts absolutely everything in the Bible. God chose to create a people who, like Himself, could make a choice. In that regard, and perhaps others, we're in His image. And even in the tribulation, when you would think there is no way anybody on the earth could not turn to God, at least in saying, have mercy on me. But there will be. And just to make it clear, there will be those during the millennium who do the same thing. In the millennium. Thankfully, I don't have to get into that. Verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1335 days, but go your way to the end, and you shall rest and shall stand at your allotted place at the end of the days. And since we don't have any problem with those numbers, let's just move on. But we do. Those numbers are issues. Because those numbers are not the same numbers that are used elsewhere in this book. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Here he lists 1,290 days. Now the 1,260 days is a rounded figure that represents a 30-day month, to which we come to 3.5 years. But this text simply states that 1,290 days will transpire from the time Antichrist begins his persecution until some unspecified event 30 days after the tribulation ends. Now, I decided I was going to quote every one of the people I've studied in the explanation of this, okay? So J.G. Baldwin, in the Old Testament Commentary series published in 1978, takes the numbers symbolically to emphasize that the saints should persevere to the end. Gleason Archer, of the Expositor's Bible Commentary in 1985, believes that the 3.5 years is an approximate number and the 1,290 days is the more exact figure for the length of Antichrist's persecution in the Great Tribulation. I don't think we can be positive about this, but I'm inclined with Dr. Leon Wood in the Study Guide Commentary series published in 1975. He suggests that those extra 30 days will be a time in which the nations are judged by the Lord immediately following His return. And he cites Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And I'm inclined to agree. But that's not the last number. He goes on and he says in verse 12, blessed is he. By the way, don't overlook that word, blessed. It's the same word. It's the same Hebrew word that is found in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. Now, I don't think it's a great translation, but it conveys somewhat of the meaning, happy. Now, how on earth, literally, how on earth can anybody who's been through the tribulation 1,335 days be happy? But happy, complete is a more appropriate translation. Complete is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. So what are these days? Again, the tribulation is over. That was over in 1,260 days. We had 30 days added onto it by the previous number, and now another 15 days. Is that right? No, that's not right. My math's terrible. 45 days? Yes. Is that right?
No.
45 days. It's an extra 45 days or 75 days total. 45 days from the 1290. Okay, I'm horrible at math. What in the world for? Well, I don't know. I'm going to tell you, I don't know. But anybody can hazard a guess. So I'm going to hazard a guess. You do with it what you want, but no, it's not inspired, okay? I know you know anything I say is not inspired.
Yes, we do.
Thank you. You bless me with that. Hey, Israel's borders have to be reset. They don't have any borders at the end of the tribulation. Some new borders are going to have to be reset because they're going to have their promised land for 1,000 years. The The millennium is going to follow this, a new kingdom. There is going to be a new government, ladies and gentlemen. How long does it take our government? And we change the thing every 4 years. How long does it take our government? Sometimes 4 years to reset. So I don't know. Maybe there's going to be some realignment taking place government-wise before the millennium actually begins. But just imagine having had the rug pulled out from under you during the tribulation. You were a strong force to be reckoned with as a nation. And all of a sudden, not one country, but many countries come against you and just pelt you, killing most of your citizens. And out of nowhere, the war ends. In the meantime, you've survived. And you've run here and you've run there. You've looked at this website. You've looked at that website. Who can tell you? And somewhere, you ran across a Bible. And you read that book that is in those people's Bibles. Maybe the Gospel of John. He was a Jew. You read that. You were saved. But it didn't stop people from plastering you in your country. And you hide here and you hide there. You go to that mountain, it gets shelled and it falls, and you run to another mountain. And then it's over. And you see the one who was promised in the book you had just read on a white horse, accompanied by an army. And he, with nothing but the word of his mouth, wins a battle. And the Antichrist is bound up and cast off somewhere you don't know where, but somewhere. And for the first time in years, there's peace on earth. I don't think you're going to be worried about 75 days to get things in order. You've survived. He came for you. It was all about you. All of this was about you. So Daniel, go your way to the end, and you shall rest. Doesn't stop there. And stand, and shall stand in your allotted place. That's the resurrection, folks. That's the resurrection. And that's going to take place for Daniel at the end of the days. At the end of the days. The English Standard, I think, obscures that, but yes, it does say with your allotted inheritance. How many resurrections are there? I'm closing with this because I'm supposed to be done. But I'm just going to pose the question, how many resurrections are there? There are two resurrections. That's all there are. But they occur at more than two times. There's a resurrection of the living. And there's a resurrection of the dead. When Jesus takes His church, prior to the tribulation, there will be a resurrection from the dead of all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That is a resurrection of the living. They are not dead. Their bodies are dead, but they are not dead. They are eternally living. They are everlastingly living. And there will be that resurrection when the trumpet sounds. Just think about that. I don't want to be there to see it. I want to be looking elsewhere, but I just every time I go to a cemetery, I think, what will it look like? All those flowers people have put down by those bodies, and those flowers have faded. And the archangel is going to shout, and the trumpet of God is going to be blown. And up we go. And I don't think we come right back, because I think there's another resurrection of the living that has to take place 7 years later. It's a resurrection of those of Israel who had faith like Daniel. You see, that was Israel's dispensation. And it ends when the plan for Israel is done, at the end of the tribulation. And Daniel will not miss out on a thing. Everything God promised him. Many of these things he can't understand. He'll wonder about no longer. But he will experience forevermore. That's the resurrection of the living. It occurs at those two times, but that's not all. That's not all. You see, there are people during the tribulation who are going to be Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. There's got to be yet a resurrection for them. They have to be made ready to go into the millennial kingdom. They will be resurrected at that time as well. And then at the end of the millennium, there will be a final resurrection. It will be a resurrection of both living and dead. Now, I can't say that with absolute certainty. And here's why. Because I don't know if people are going to die in the millennium. I think they are. But I could be wrong. But during the millennium, people will be born.
And there is a tree to keep us healed, right?
Perhaps. Yes, literally, maybe. I don't know if it's literal or not. But it doesn't say there won't be any death. That doesn't come until after the millennium. Read Revelation 21. That's after the millennium. No more tears. No more sea that separates. None of that. But during the millennium, people will be born and people will have to choose. And some will choose wisely. And some will choose foolishly. And then there will be that final resurrection. And you read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 14. And I saw a great white throne and him that was seated upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And the dead were judged according to the things that were written in the books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. How horrible. How horrible. To be separated from God from the moment you die, which is how you lived, separated from God, to go through all this time in hopes of relief and release. What's the lake of fire? You know that I'm pretty much of a literalist. If I can take it literally, I take it literally. But I have to be honest with you. I can't take the lake of fire literally. Not intellectually, but emotionally. I can't. I can't let my mind rest on that horror. But those who recoil from the truth of the final judgment, those who back up and begin to question the justice of God, who, like me, can't handle it emotionally, but decide they will change their minds intellectually about it and say that, well, the lake of fire is not literal, it must be something else. I say this. Then what else is it? If it is so horrible that the only way God can convey the idea of eternal punishment is with fire and human bodies that never perish in torment, how have you made it any better? You've not. And by the way, that's how I feel when I preach on hell. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to think about it. I can't imagine it. And that's why we preach the gospel, folks. Because the Bible is true. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the word to Daniel that concluded this book. Throughout it, you've shown us your faithfulness and your sovereignty. You've never let us wander off to our own imagination. You have answered what needed to be answered, and you've shown us that this is under your control. Teach us to be honest with you about the things we don't understand and to be honest with ourselves about them. But like Daniel, teach us to trust you whether we understand or not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.